also be reading one verse from Philippians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, if you found that, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't have your Bible, your neighbor's found it, say amen. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord's the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, where the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all of us, beholding as in a glass, glory, were changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? Paul asked the question in Philippians, who can change us? And in Corinthians, he answered it, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, is what can change us. Has anyone felt real generous? And you was at the restaurant, or you was getting out of the taxi cab, and the bill was $3.99, you pulled out $4 and you felt real generous and you just said, just keep the change. Anybody ever use that phrase, just keep the change?
Sure.
Yes. We've seen the last several weeks in the Christmas holidays, people outside of all the stores that you all entered after an extended period of exhaustive investment, came back out of, hopefully. Some sweet little person was standing out there in the cold, shaking their bell. What they was wanting was a change. And for a while, you drive through McDonald's and $2.76, they would really hope that you would put that other 24 cents in that little slot. You know, that little picture of the clown on there. And they wanted to keep your change. And when you felt generous, you done that. Keep the change. My title today is, in fact, that. Keep the change. Jesus, thank you for your word for this congregation. I want to be a blessing today, Lord. I can't do that within my own ability. I can only do it if you would anoint me. So I'm asking you to anoint me, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of these great, great people that have invested in you and your cause. Let me be a blessing to them, Lord. Let me say something of encouragement, strength, and inspiration. And if just one person could leave this place today blessed and encouraged and edified, then we'll give you all the glory. Because it will be because of the work of your Spirit. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. Keep the change. me that the average New Year's resolution lasts less than 90 days. I was listening to some radio commentators, and they were discussing back and forth the pros and cons of New Year's resolutions, and one of the radio personnel said, "Oh yes, I make New Year's resolutions every year. I make them." And the other one said, "Well, I stopped making them. And the reason I stopped making them is because I never one time kept them. And so I just stopped wasting my time. Now, I'm not here to take a position for or against making resolutions. In fact, I guess if I lean one way or the other, I guess it'd be better for you to make one and at least be good for a little while. Just say, forget it, never be good, but that's your choice. There are times, however, in all of our lives where we kind of reach a place where we're at a crossroads. And that's what New Year's is about for so many people. It's a common time where we make an opportunity to make positive changes. Now, most of our New Year's resolutions that we make are not bad things. They're not like, I resolve this year to gain 50 pounds. Most of us make good resolutions. We resolve to lose weight. We resolve to be a better mom or dad or husband or wife. Or we resolve to follow the doctor's orders and diet and exercise at least 3 times a week, at least 20 minutes. And we do real good until that second helping of bendable chocolate chip cookies is put out in front of you, and then we thought, whatever. Or we come home and we're extra tired, had a stressful long day, and putting on our tennis shoes and going out in the 25 degree wind chill and jogging that 5 miles just doesn't seem so enticing. I'm not here today necessarily to talk about that, but what I am here to talk about is that we do have too many people that are professing to be Christians, that are approaching their Christian commitment the same way they approach their commitment to a New Year's resolution. And so our religious community, our Christian community, and I'm preaching the harvest today, in our lives we kind of go from revival where we all make fresh commitments. We have the spiritual emphasis month where we organize fasting and prayer. We make a commitment to change. But kind of like a New Year's resolution, it doesn't always last. What I want to do today is to encourage somebody in this place to make a resolution today to keep the change that Jesus gave to your life.
Amen.
Amen.
There are some things that you and I cannot change. They tell me there are about 6 unchangeables in our life. Let me just give you an example of what I mean. One, I cannot really change my gender.
That's right.
If you're on the West Coast, you can work on that. But, when the doctor gets all finished, you still are what you was before He started.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You can't change that.
That's right.
Stop trying.
That's right.
Just if God made you a woman, try to become a lady.
Amen. Amen.
God made you a male, try to become a man.
Amen.
You can't change that. You can't
right.
change your biological parents.
Amen.
No, that's right.
Can't change that. Sorry. Your daddy, your biological daddy is your daddy, and your biological mom is your mommy. You can't change that.
Right.
I know a few years ago we approached that ethical position in America where we decided and gave the liberty to children to divorce their parents. Well, that wasn't a slip of the tongue. The courts gave children the permission to divorce their parents.
That's right. That's right.
But you know, when you got all done with the court case and your lawyer cast your check, folded up his papers, stuck them back in the briefcase and walked back out, your biological daddy was still your biological daddy, and your biological mama was still your mama.
Amen.
And because you couldn't change that, there are some things about you you cannot change.
Right.
You cannot change the color of your eyes, and you cannot change the physical stature that was given to you by birth.
Amen.
I know that, you know, you could go to the beauty salon and they can get the spray paint out or whatever they do, and you can go in one color and come out blonde. But, you know, really underneath all of that veneer, you still are whatever you was.
That's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm. You can go get colored contacts and put in your eyes so when people look at you, you're blue instead of brown. But really behind all of that, you can't change those things. They are so unchangeable. You can't change your race. You can't change the time in history that you were born. My suggestion to you today is stop worrying about the unchangeables.
Amen. Amen.
Jeremiah said it like this in 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? No. There are some things in life that you can't change. But, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things in life that can be changed.
Amen.
So I've come today to preach not about what you can't change, but I've come to preach about what can be changed in your life. I've come to preach today that you can change your attitude. You can change your level of commitment. You can change your priorities. And you can make a decision that I am going to keep the change and be a Christian. I want to suggest today that if in this place somebody would make a New Year's resolution this year, I have decided to keep the change. When January is over and the preacher stops making me come every Saturday and pray, I'm going to keep on praying. And when spiritual emphasis week is over and I don't have to stop that because the preacher said something inside of me says I'm going to take the power of God and with this supernatural help I'm going to be a person that's going to keep the change. So, how do we do this? Pastor, well, let me give you a couple suggestions today. First of all, you've got to repent.
Right.
Let me give you a couple points about this repentance thing. The first step of genuine change is acknowledging that you're wrong. Now that's quite a resolution to make for some people.
Yes.
But let me just suggest to you that the Bible said that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death.
Right.
Amen.
You've got to acknowledge you're a sinner. You've got to acknowledge that you're wrong.
Amen.
Thing number be sorry that you're wrong. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that it, or chapter 7 and verse 10, that it is godly sorrow that makes repentance really work to bring you to salvation. And that's paraphrased. What you have to do today, if you're going to really keep the change in your life, it's got to be more than an emotion. It's got to be more than just some preacher shaking you over hell. What I'm praying is going to happen in this place this month is at some point in your prayer and fasting time, you will be able to start seeing sin the way God sees sin. And if you can see sin the way God sees sin, then you can start feeling about sin the way God feels about sin. And that is when repentance really starts the process in your life.
Amen.
Somebody, oh, I wish somebody let me preach a little bit here.
Amen.
At some point, ladies and gentlemen, we have to stop whitewashing sin. We've got to stop this humanistic situational ethics. There are some things that are absolutely wrong. And we've got to get a contact with God and let God help us feel about sin the way He feels about sin. Well, I don't want to preach like this until I'm dying to come back tonight, but let me just say a couple things here today. This preacher is of preaching in this pulpit and watching smirks on your faces as you know in your heart, well, he's really getting himself fired up today, but you don't intend to change. You don't intend to turn around. You don't intend to make the alteration that's being preached. Somebody today needs to stop whitewashing sin and start seeing sin.
Yeah.
The way God sees sin and feeling about sin. The way God feels about sin. And if you don't really get godly sorrow,
right,
your repentance will only be as successful as your self-discipline.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
And it will only last as long as your New Year's resolution lasts.
That's right.
And about the time the devil passes by another plate of bendable chocolate chip cookies, you'll start rationalizing in your mind, well, it really ain't so bad after all. I'll go ahead and exercise a little longer tomorrow. And then you start eating and you start breaking. I'm preaching to somebody today. I think we need to keep the change.
Yes. Right. Yes.
Then you've got to make a commitment. When you see sin the way God sees sin, then you have to want to change. You see, pastor's definition of repentance is an instant change of mind and a progressive change of life. That means that I decide to turn my life around. That's making a resolution. But the progress of life is being willing to be led by the Spirit as the Spirit reveals more and more truth to you, both the truth toward deity and revelation and the truth away from unrighteousness and sinfulness. I have to get a want to somewhere in my spirit. That's what I'm preaching today. I'll never get anybody to keep the change until you really get a want to keep the change. And if the doctor can ever really convince you to want to change, you'll change. But if not, you'll walk back out of the office, sign the check, and go right back to Dairy Queen. Watch. You must change what you can. And if God will change what you can't. You say, well, pastor, I just can't stop smoking. I just can't get over my addiction. Let me tell you something, my dear friend. I understand that.
But I also understand that God can set you free. You say, well, why don't God set me free? Well, let me give you a couple observations about that.
Yeah.
One, God may not set you free because He hasn't seen an act of sincerity on your part yet. I tell you, when you do what you can do, then God will come alongside you and do what you can do. Y'all remember the man, or I remember the man that had spoke since he was 6 years old, and right here in this altar area, we prayed for him, and God instantly delivered him.
Amen.
He not only didn't want to smoke, but his want to changed, but every time he got around somebody that was smoking, it made him sick.
Amen.
Now that's what God will do for you.
Yes.
But I'll also never forget the day he came back in my office weeping. He said, Pastor, I messed up. And I said, what happened? He said, me and my wife got in a fight. So I just went out and got me a pack of cigarettes and lit up to make her mad. And now I can't stop. What happened? God gave him the change, but he didn't keep the change.
Right.
What I told him was, the first time God set you free, as free grass. The second time, you're going to have to do something to prove to God that you're willing to keep the change. Some of y'all better be careful when God sets you free. This ain't in my notes here, but when God sets you free, you better make a commitment to keep the change. Because next time may not be quite so easy. So the second observation I have as to why God don't set some people free is because God measures His level of investment in equal proportions to your level of commitment.
Amen.
Heaven, you're sitting back there and saying, well, I'm not going to stop doing this and this until God does that. No, no, it's the other way around, dear friend. God may not do that until He sees you go home and do what you can do. Then God will do what you can't do. come to church, you can clap your hands.
Yes.
If you're not paralyzed from Keith Green or wherever it is, you can do that. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Stop all that nonsense.
Yes.
And start doing what you can do.
Thank you.
racial tension in the church. I am what God made me, and you are what God made you, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we got to get beyond all that mess. Come on, somebody here today, you got to be content with what God made you, and understand God will drill you from that point, or content with what He made you to be, and be fundamentally for the kingdom of God. Somebody here today needs to say, I'm going to keep the chains. Tell you what we need.
Praise His name.
We need an attitude change.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Say we need an attitude change.
That's right. That's right.
The wise man said it like this in 26:11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his vomit. What are you saying, Solomon? He's saying that unless you let God change your nature, you will inevitably end back up where you were. It is our nature to always find the lowest common denominator. What do you mean? I mean, when a car engine dies, you put it in neutral and it will find the lowest common ground. All water will flow to its lowest common denominator. And a saint of God, without the empowerment of the Holy Ghost, will always revert back to the lifestyle of least resistance. That's why I'm teaching on Wednesday night about spiritual warfare. You can't just come to church Sunday morning and then think you're going to walk out and just coast and stay in a spiritual dimension. You've got to keep the engine running, and you've got to keep it in gear, and you've got to understand it's God's empowerment that's going to get you above the denominator of the flesh. That's why somebody's got to make a commitment. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to live in the Spirit. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. Because your flesh will always take you back to the place from which you came. As the dog returns to his vomit, so does the fool return to his folly. And so does the saint return to his sin. Except he keep the change.
True. Yes.
Let me close here this morning. We need an attitude change. We need a want to change. We need a commitment change. We need a God, I will do everything that I can do, and then I trust you to do everything that is beyond my ability. 9/11 changed our nation and the people in it. That historic moment in time, the mind of America was instantly changed. The eyes of our nation and the eyes of the world were fixed on New York City and Washington, D.C. Our nation, for the most part, was glued to the television and the radio as this cataclysmic event unfolded before our eyes. The stock market closed. Gasoline briefly jumped in places to over $6 a gallon. A sense of community swept over our nation. Flags flew from front porches of our neighborhood homes. And it was not uncommon to see old glory fluttering in the breeze by the cars who passed by us. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, the church community also saw a drastic change. The president asked for our churches to be open for community prayer. I will never forget the phone calls and the emails that I received in the hours following that cataclysmic event of 9/11. People were calling, wanting of the church open to pray. People were calling, asking for times to meet, to visit with them about their fears and their emotions. I received emails, one in particular, of one of our great ministers in our district, a very close friend of mine whose wife wrote to me an extended email. And you could feel the fear in her fingertips as she beat out the keys of that letter, opening up the secrets that had been hidden in her heart for years. And she explained to me, "Brother Eddie, I need your help. For years I have played the game. For years I have put on the front. For years I have played the role. One as a young person in church, and now as a minister's wife in our district." But then she revealed to me something she had never said to anyone. "Brother Eddings, I have never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Would you please help me?" That was the fear that was moving through our nation. That was the fear that was moving through our community. But then, 16 months later, there are some things that still have kept the change. Our economy is still unchanged. The stock market volatility, the Dow Jones movement, with a soft, uncertain future in our economy. The fight against terrorism has expanded to multiple theaters of engagement. And we stand watching our young men and young ladies being deported to lands and bases overseas, preparing for yet another engagement. The American people are still living with a sense of vulnerability. Homeland Security issues has waged an unwinnable debate between national security and individual freedoms and individual rights. Airport flight or flight travel will never be the same. If you have flown recently, you understand the difference of post 9/11 and pre 9/11. And in January 1st, the new screening, every bag must be screened for bombs and explosives. There are some things in our world that will never be the same. But ladies and gentlemen, I am not happy to share with you that the religious community has, for the most part, returned back to normal. They have relaxed back into the rut of formalism and just going through the motions. immediately after 9-1-1, our churches were speaking of record attendance and packed auditoriums. Choir members and Sunday school teachers were faithful to their post. Prayer rooms were full and visited daily. And we saw that immediate change. But now, 16 months later, I wonder if that change is still affecting us today. The emotion has died down. The adrenaline has stopped flowing. And the sense of selflessness has evolved back into self-centeredness. We are again prioritizing our lives to meet our needs first and God's request second. The church, ladies and gentlemen, did not keep the change. But as I close today, I've come to ask somebody, when we finish up this month of January, I don't want harvest to go back to business as usual. I don't want harvest to get back into the rut. In fact, we're not out of the rut yet. But with the help of God, by the end of this month, we're going to kick out both ends and we're going to be free. It's been too long since some of us have been liberated in the spirit. It's been too long since we have seen the operation of the spiritual disabilities in our church. It's been too long since we have seen an apostolic word of God and divine miracles and divine healing. Is there anybody here today that wants God to change you and who will make a commitment to keep the change?
I have both good news and bad news for some of us. A few of you don't need this, but the vast majority of us does. Diets do not work.
Right.
Thank you for the revelation. And if I don't lose some weight, I'm going to have to get in my chair out here on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I tried to jump up and down 5 minutes last Sunday night, went home and almost had a heart attack. I got to do something. But since I found out that diets don't work, I've just about decided I only live once. Let me die fat and happy. But the doctor says if you die fat and happy, we'll also not only be fat and happy, but very soon. So I now have to pray as the Apostle Paul, I'm caught in between. For me to die is gain, but for me to live is Christ. Do I want Christ or gain? Well, between meals, I want Christ. At meals, I'm closing here, but God wants to do something for us. Listen, diets do not work. The reason diets don't work is for the same reason that New Year's resolutions don't work. I have decided that the only way one can successfully sustain weight loss is not by dieting. You know, I've lost enough weight for my 3 clones. Unfortunately, I found it back with interest before they did. Some of y'all don't be laughing up here now. We'll always be Diets don't work for the same reason New Year's resolutions don't work. The only way you're going to lose weight and sustain your weight loss is by altering your eating habits. Now, February the 16th, is that when it is? I will be given a real good reason to alter my eating habits. Because the last time I was in, he told me one more chance. I didn't take it. And so when I walk back in and the good old doc pulls the needle back out, that might be a good enough incentive for me to change my eating habits. I don't know. We'll see. I'm just kind of winding down here. Been a little facetious. I really am pretty healthy. I like to kind of joke about it rather than go into depression about it. But so diets don't work. What I have to decide is I'm going to change my eating habits. If I would have a New Year's resolution, and I got a couple, one of them would be to change my eating habits. You see, I go by McDonald's at 7:25 in the morning, and I get a number 2 with no egg and a milk. And I use my milk to take all my pills. I eat my breakfast with my Diet Cokes. And then I don't eat again until between 1:30 and 2, when my medicine kicks in and overrides my calorie and sugar intake, and I feel one of those things coming on. So by that time, I don't have time to go anywhere and get anything healthy. So fortunately, I have a stash. So you cram half a dozen candy bars down all through the Diet Cokes, your low's over. And you make it then until supper time, and by then you're starved, so you pig out and go straight to bed. That's very, very unhealthy. Nobody should do that. Nobody should do that. I was up at a Metro board meeting the other day, and I looked around at those guys, good friends of mine, and we started talking. 3 of them had just been put on the needle within the last 6 months. I don't know what else God has to do to get my attention, but I close. This is not about me, it's about you. Diets don't work. The same reason New Year's resolutions don't work. The same reason revivals don't work for some people. Because we make an emotional decision that's never backed up by mental commitment. Brother Wiggins, you're not going to... This is classified information this morning. Don't you dare go. That's the first thing I asked Dr. Duda. Have you visited Dr. Wiggins lately? No. Yeah, he told me he's walling out of that office. Here's what I want, honest. I'm finished. What I want is for you to understand. So I could have stopped just a moment ago when we were shouting. But there was an emotional response. Somebody has to make a decision of a commitment to keep the change. We stand on our feet today. What we need at Harvest is a fresh commitment to keep the change. You know, one of the greatest things we battle, not with new converts, because they haven't gone through the cycle, but with established people is, it wouldn't matter what I preached, it wouldn't matter what the evangelists came by and said, one of our first responses are, somebody say amen if this isn't true. We've heard that all before.
Amen.
All the way from Jesus is coming, I've heard that all my life, to God wants to do a miracle in this place today.
Amen.
Something has got to get a hold of us. Grand National Youth President, Brother Scott Graham, priest right here in this pulpit where our youth was. He was a good-sized boy. I saw him sometime later. Goodness, where did you go? I said, I'm right here. I said, no, that's only a third of you. I said, what did you do? He said, I decided that I would alter my eating habits for life. Yes. That's the last time I saw her. All you Spurgeons ever. He changed the way he eats. It doesn't mean he can't have dessert every now and then or eat late every now and then, but he had to change the pattern of his life. What I'm asking for God to do in the heart of this church is touch us. This is, you don't even need to come tonight. I've already preached my night's message. Go ahead and come because you need to. I just got to tell you. I got to tell you, Harvest. If we don't get out of the rut,